Few things can cause us to reflect like funerals. They are often a stark and a harsh reminder of how short life is, and often can remind us as well of what is really important. We can often leave them with kind of a renewed desire and purpose, desire to hold those that we love tightly, to say things that we haven't been saying and might resolve to live differently. It's often in lots of different stories, there are key moments where people leave a funeral. I can think of in Christmas Carol, Dickens' famous novel, or Ebenezer Scrooge, after looking at his own tombstone and seeing his own funeral where no one came, finally decides to change and to live differently. Now this morning, we are going to kind of attend a funeral. Chapter 19 in the book of Revelation is a funeral for Babylon. We're going to get to hear the speakers and hear what it is they have to say. And my hope and prayer is that as we kind of attend this funeral and read the scripture of God, that it will change us. It will help us focus on what really matters, and it will keep us from falling for the ways of Babylon. And so if you have a Bible, if you would turn with me to Revelation chapter 18, and we're going to read all the way up to verse 20. And so if you would stand with me as you are able for the reading of God's word. And after this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. And the earth was made bright with his glory, and he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk on the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. The kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. The merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." And heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part of her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in her cup she mixed, as she glorified herself and lived in luxury. So give her a measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen. I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine. She will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth, who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her, will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves, that is human souls. For the fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these waters who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. 'Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and jewels and with pearls, for in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste. And all the shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and whose trade is on the sea, stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning, 'What city was like the great city?' And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, 'Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given you judgment against her.'" The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would be with us this morning. Help us to understand what it is your word means. Help us to understand what it is that your word has for us, what it is that we need to believe, what it is we need to repent of, what it is we need to be encouraged of, what it is that we need to be sharpened by. Whatever it is your word has for us, God, would you Give it to us when your Holy Spirit make it clear. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Can we say, if you're taking notes, our first point in your bulletin is that Babylon is judged for sexual immorality, idolatry, and materialism. Babylon is judged for sexual immorality, for idolatry, and for materialism. And I want to remind you, as we've been talking about Babylon a lot, and we still will a few more times before we finish with the book of Revelation, Babylon here is not just the Antichrist's empire. It is not Persia or Iran or just a nation state. Babylon is really any culture, any government, any place, any people, any way of life that opposes God. And in verse 1, see, it begins where another angel comes from heaven, has great authority, and the earth is made bright with the glory just of this angel. So this angel comes and is going to kick off our funeral. It's going to announce the death of Babylon. And some think that maybe this angel, just this messenger, is Jesus, because the whole earth is lit up by the glory of the angel that comes. It could be, it also could just be an angel whose face and glory is shining, just like Moses' face shined because he got to be in the presence of God. Really doesn't make a big difference either way. I think it's just an angel. But the angel cries out in two with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She's become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, and a haunt for every unclean and desirable beast." First, the angel's announcing Babylon is dead, the empire is finished. And it repeats it, says fallen, fallen twice to make sure we know it is certain, it's not a mistake, it has happened. He goes on to describe the state. No longer is Babylon mighty and the best empire in the world. No longer is Babylon the center of the free world. Now it is one of the most desolate and wicked places. The image that we have here is one of like a haunted house or a cursed place. It is a haunt where only demons dwell. It is a place and a prison for unclean spirits, for unclean birds, and disgusting and fearful animals. It is desolate. It is not a place anyone wants to live or anyone wants to be. The promise of God is one day that Babylon will be made desolate, that the promises given in the prophets and in Jeremiah will come true, that Babylon will be as desolate as Sodom and Gomorrah that we cannot find. And it is unthinkable that this would happen, but it is the reality. You need to imagine, like picture the White House, Washington, D.C., or Paris, the Eiffel Tower, picture a well-known, beautiful place. Now, and now picture it desolate and covered in a place that is wilderness and lost and someone nowhere wants to be. That is what God will do to Babylon. Why? In verse 3, for all of her sins, for all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. The kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of earth have grown rich from the power of a luxurious living. These are the three main sins of Babylon: the sexual immorality, idolatry, and materialism, a desire for stuff. It's obviously not the only sins Babylon commits. There's many others. These are just big headings, and these are the primary ones. They're primary temptations we have of Babylon. The first is sexual immorality. We've seen this throughout Revelation. It was mentioned in the letters. It was mentioned in chapter 17. It's mentioned here again. It's one of the main ways the spirit of Babylon tries to tempt God's people in the world. Because the kingdom of Babylon is opposed to the sexual ethics of the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, sex is about glorifying God. God gave us rules and commandments about what it looks like and what it is meant to be. It's meant to be between one man and one woman in a marriage covenant with the possibility of procreating and bringing new life into the world for His glory, to image the gospel and to demonstrate God's grace and His love for us. But Babylon takes this gift and this thing God has given us and turns it away from something that gives God glory and that proclaims the gospel. And now sex is just something that fulfills desires. It's only about pleasing ourselves, what we want. Babylonian sexuality says anything goes with, well, anybody you want. We see that Babylon also leads towards immorality and idolatry. Because really, sexual immorality, at least when we're talking about Babylon, is not just about sex. It's also about Idolatry. We talked about this on Wednesday night. The very image of the prostitute or the whore of Babylon, it's using Old Testament language to describe the way the people of God would go and whore after other gods. They would want to worship and make a covenant with other beings and other things. So the immorality that the kings commit here is not that they're literally having sexual relations with the spirit of Babylon, but they're engaging in idolatry. Instead of worshiping the one true God and Him alone, they worship other things. Worship their stomachs, worship their desires, worship images. And the last one is also the materialism. We see this from the merchants who are pulled and have grown rich from the power of Babylon's luxurious living. This is the temptation of Babylon. It pays well. Babylon offers money. Jesus might offer you eternal life and riches in heaven one day, but hey, Babylon can get you a nice big check right now. In some ways, Babylon's kind of like a loan shark or a money lender. Well, here, you don't have to wait for the bank to go through your check. I can give you cash right now. You're just going to have to give me a big old cut. But the price of Babylon is far higher than we realize. And one of the main temptations that we see really all throughout the rest of chapter 18, and the one that pulls the most, is materialism, our desire for money and for things. Sexual immorality usually gets our attention. It's certainly the one that's the most obvious and blatant that we can see in our own world today. Idolatry, everyone will nod their heads, oh, of course, we shouldn't worship idols. But materialism is the way that Babylon gets most of us. It's the way that it tugs and pulls on our hearts. And here we see there's these three different groups that are tempted by Babylon, the nations, the kings, and the merchants. And they're all pulled by different sins. We all have different ways the enemy tries to get us. Verse 5, her sins are heaped up high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Her sins are stacked up. It's like the image of the Tower of Babel. It's being built again, not with bricks now, but with sin. Then it's reached up so high now, God has remembered her iniquities. I've said it before, I'll remember it again. When it says God remembers something, it doesn't mean He forgot it. It means He's about to do something. God is paying attention to the sin of Babylon, and He is getting ready to move and to act. And what He will do in verse 6 is He will pay her back as she herself has paid others back, and repay her double for her deeds, a double portion for her cup as she mixed it. She's going to pay for her sins twice as much. The judgment that comes on Babylon is a double judgment. It's not just a double payment for sin. And we might ask, okay, why is Babylon going to be judged so harshly? Well, it tells us in 6, this is what she's done for others. Someone has wronged them, wronged Babylon, so Babylon pays back twice as much. See, this is my children often. We're hitting each other a lot. Oh, he took my Lego. I had to punch him in the face. Okay. Well, he punched me. I had to kick him. And we want to pay back double for whatever wrong has been done to us. It's the spirit of Babylon. That's what Babylon has done. People have wronged me, and I will get them back even harsher. And now Babylon is going to get back what she deserves and what she has done to the weak and the less powerful. She also gets a double punishment for her arrogance. In 7, she glorified herself, lived in luxury. So give her a measure of torment and mourning. So it's in her heart, she says, I am a queen. I'm no widow, and mourning I will never see. The assumption she could live sinning forever with all this luxury and power and never be judged. There's the mocking of God. I'm the queen of the cosmos. That leads to judgment. Sin and the temptation of Babylon can make us think that we'll never have to pay the price for our sins. We won't get caught. It won't be that bad. But the price comes and everyone has to pay. Verse 8, for this reason her plagues will come in a single day. Death and mourning and famine, she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. Because of Babylon's great arrogance, because of the depth of the sin, because of the deception, all of the plagues, the bowls, and the judgments all come at once. It comes crashing down very quickly. Babylon thinks she is mighty, but God is mightier. Babylon thinks she's strong, but God is stronger. And the judgment will come. And so as we go through kind of the rest of the chapter here, I want you to keep these three sins or categories of sins in your mind, because these are the main temptations that we face. They're the temptations the church will face at the end. Revelation is coming true. They're the things we face now. We're tempted to follow the sexuality of the world instead of what God says. We're tempted to worship what the world offers us instead of to worship our Creator. We're tempted to lust and to desire the things of the world instead of the things of God. So our second point, if you're taking notes, is, hey, we're tempted to engage in Babylon sins. We are all tempted to engage in Babylon sin. At Babylon's funeral, there's a lot of weeping. You hear each of these cries and these wails. No one here is weeping for their sins. They're weeping for the loss of their sins. They're weeping because they can't keep sinning. They're crying because they can't keep following Babylon's ways. They're weeping because the music has stopped, the lights have come on, and it's time to go home. But they want to keep partying. And as we read these, I think we need to examine our own hearts and not just think, ah, these people there, why can they know better? We need to examine our own hearts with care and see how are we tempted to follow Babylon and fall in these sins. And how are we tempted to do it now? Verse 9, the kings of the earth who commit sexual immorality and live in luxury with her will weep and wail when they see the smoke of her burning. First group is the kings of the earth. They're engaging in lots of sexual sin, living in abundance with much more than they need, and so they weep and wail when Babylon is punished. Again, they're not sad because they're realizing how bad what they've done. They're sad because they can't continue to engage their lusts. Can't continue to feed their desires. And in 10, they stand far off in fear of her torment and say, alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. There are many at the funeral here who are standing far off. If we were picturing in our mind, they would be like on the edge of the graveyard where we're not even sure. Are they here for this funeral or something else? And they're far off because they don't want the judgment to get them because they know they deserve it. They know it's coming for them. They know they're deserving of the torment that should face Babylon. But instead of seeking God, instead of coming close to Him, instead of crying out in repentance, instead of regretting their sins, they regret their lack of sin. Their sad Babylon came crashing down so fast. And this will be true one day. When Jesus returns and judgment days comes, there will be some who will weep because they couldn't get drunk one last time. There'll be those who weep because they can't look at pornography, engage in their sexuality, depravity one more time. Those who will weep because they can't steal, harm, or hurt another one last time. This is what we see in the merchants of the earth in 11. They weep and mourn for her because no one buys their cargo anymore. This is the depth of their materialism of Babylon. They're weeping and they're mourning because their business is ruined. Ah, my whole business plan. For a moment, I want you to just imagine that. I might mention this a few times. Imagine Jesus comes back. He's riding across the sky. The trumpets are blaring. The lights are shining. The angels are here. It's glorious. It's all that we've ever dreamed and imagined. The great wedding feast is coming. Jesus is going to sit up and rule His kingdom. And the first attitude of somebody is, man, this really messes up the expansion I was going to pull. I was getting ready to open another location. Now, the logistics, I'm going to have to rethink how we ship everything now. How am I supposed to make money in this new kingdom? They're upset they can't feed their greed. Verses 12 and 13, we see the cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots, and slaves. That is human souls. The majority of these things are not things the average person in John's day could have afforded. Most of these things were luxuries just for the rich. Almost all these as well, these weren't things made in Rome. These were things that came from far off places that Rome conquered destroyed, killed them, slaughtered, enslaved them, and said, good, now give me your stuff, because we've got people in Rome that need scarlet and pearls and jewelry. There's a temptation that we can have as we read this to think that we are not the merchants. If we read this list, especially the beginning things, well, okay, they're luxurious. These aren't things the average citizen needs in Rome. These are not things the average believer in Jesus needs. We don't need most of these things to follow Jesus, I'm pretty sure, unless you want to find me a verse that says we do. And yet almost all of us have some of these things in our home. I'm just talking about the beginning. We don't even have to get later to find flour and cattle. And many of us, we have a desire for more things than we do have. We have a dissatisfaction with what we do have already. That's old, not as nice as it used to be. It's really probably time for a new fill in the blank. So in the materialism of Babylon, it seeps into our bones. We live in an unbelievably consumeristic and materialistic society. It is the world we live in. It is the spirit of Babylon and the spirit of the age. We always want more and more and more stuff. Not stuff that we need to survive, not stuff that we need to eat, or we need so I can make it to tomorrow, but stuff because it's fun. I mean, it feels good to have that stuff. It doesn't feel as good to not have that stuff. There's not anything necessarily wrong with wanting things or having things. We need to be careful when we read scriptures like this. We don't just run and sprint to justify ourselves and justify a love for stuff. Because our love for stuff is one of the ways that Babylon gets a hold of our hearts. It gets its hooks and its claws into us, and it begins to lead us by the nose away from God somewhere else. And it happens so subtly because everybody's doing it. Nobody in here has taken a vow of poverty. Nobody in here has sold all of our things. And so it's easy for us to not realize when our hearts are being led astray. Especially we see, well, other things. So there's regular stuff in here too. There's oil and flour and wheat and cattle. Why does it do that? Well, because often what happens is materialism starts with the things we need and then it begins to move from there. And the last thing it mentions is slaves, which it clarifies are human souls. The merchants and their pursuit of materialism, and this is what the pursuit of materialism always does, it leads to ourselves being enslaved, but it also leads us to enslaving each other. At least to treat human beings that have been made in the image of God into nothing more than commodities or resources. And we might think, hey, Roman slavery wasn't that bad. And yeah, I mean, it was better in some ways than the African slave trade or than American slavery. God doesn't seem to approve of it or think it's that great. He says, you can call them slaves. They are souls that you are selling. Now, our materialism today, even most of our economies in our world, we don't have slaves. We sure do have plenty of businesses that treat people like commodities, treat people just like a number. Massive companies will, you know, lay off thousands of people, especially after they get sold. Then the executives get a big bonus check for millions of dollars. Well, hey, last quarter we made a lot of money. We need to make even more money this quarter. So what are we going to do? Whatever it takes. Get rid of whoever it takes. And we want our stuff cheap. I'm cheap. I'm a very cheap person. First thing when Pri shows me something at the store, oh, what do you think of this? I don't know. Show me how much it is. Then I'll tell you what I think of it. Oh, it's cheap. I like it. Oh, not cheap. I don't like it. Okay, I don't like paying a lot for stuff. The temptation that we have is that is all of us are there. Stuff gets more expensive, and what do? We start to lose our minds. Complain, get angry. If it's more expensive, I'm going to have less stuff. I'm supposed to have more stuff. And we don't care what it takes to get the price of something down, even if it means the people who make my stuff are slaves. Even if it means the stuff that I'm buying means, oh, you're going to pay those people like they're slaves. especially we're so removed. I mean, we don't know where half the stuff comes from that we get. Or we see a sticker, it came from this country. We don't know what that means. And we don't care as long as it's cheap. And I think if we're honest, we don't want to investigate that too much because we're afraid of what we might find. That's how I see Babylon getting into my own heart. I'll be real quick to justify the way that people all over the world are enslaved and mistreated. Because you better not raise the price of this thing for one more dollar, or I'm upset. Verse 14, the fruit for which your soul has longed for will be gone from you. And all your delicacies and splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. That phrase is the one I've been caught up on all week as I've studied this. The fruit your soul has longed for. The fruit that the merchants in this chapter have longed for is the fruit of Babylon. Stuff and luxury, and one day that fruit rots. Be covered with flies, be smelly and gross, and all that is glitter and gold will rust and ruin. I think we need to ask ourselves what it is the fruit that our souls long for. Do our souls long for the riches and the things of Babylon, or do our souls long for Jesus and long for the kingdom of God? Verse 15, the merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning again. They're still doing this. They've gotten rich in this evil economic system. They're far off and weeping, and they're sad they can't get more money because the apocalypse is not really good for business. 16 and 17, alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, a single hour, all the wealth has been wasted. They weep because the city of luxury and the wealth is gone. Imagine seeing the judgment of God that we've read, the seals open, the horsemen of the apocalypse coming, the plagues coming from the bowls and the trumpets sounding, and billions of people all over the earth have been killed. The saints' blood has been spilled publicly in the streets. And the reaction is, oh man, think of the shareholders. Now it's really sad we can't get a nice pearl necklace anymore. The loss of wealth is what they're fear, but the riches of Babylon, they will all fade. All the money in the world will burn and disappear. You can't take any gold or stock with you. We need to not be tempted to think it'll help us that much on this side of life either. And the shipmasters, they do the same thing in 18:19. Shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, all those whose trade is on the sea, they stand far off, they cry as they see the smoke. What city was like the great city? And they throw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, alas, alas, for the great city who had ships by the sea and grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she'd been laid waste. They're sad their trade is no more, and their trade has not been good. They've been slave traders and exploiters. They've been robbing the poor to feed the rich, and one day all those who have participated in this kind of evil economic system of the world will weep that there's no more money. I think we got to be honest with ourselves and examine our hearts. Examine how much, especially materialism, is in our hearts. I think idolatry and sexual immorality are in there as well. But I think the materialism is the one that we always can just brush over. Is the reality, it's in all of us, okay? I'm telling you, we're all guilty. You can't not be. You can't live in the greatest, richest country in the world and not be affected by materialism. I don't think we can be. And so we can either succumb to it, or we can actively fight it and seek Jesus and try to honor him with our stuff and seek him over our things and see how can we honor him with what it is that we have. Or not, but we are all tempted to engage in Babylon's sins. Our last point, number three, is we need to not be tempted by Babylon's ways. We need to not give in. We need to not be tempted. We need to not fall for it. It's going to pull us. We're going to fall. need to resolve in our hearts that we're going to walk in the footsteps of Jesus and follow his path. And even when we step off and we wander, even when we begin to follow Babylon, when we call her name, we get sidetracked, we're lost in the woods, we need to realize, I need to run back to Jesus. Let's go back to verse 4. Some of you may notice I skipped it. Then I heard another voice from heaven crying out, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. God is calling his people to come out of Babylon. He calls us to remove ourselves from the ways of the world. Now, I don't think here he's talking about a physical move. Especially in John's day, you can't just really pack up and leave Rome or the Roman Empire and move somewhere else. They don't have U-Hauls or moving companies. Those people didn't have a lot of money. Can't move hundreds or thousands of miles away. I don't think the solution for us is to pack up and leave and move to the United States and go live on an island somewhere. Some have tried things like that or fled to the desert. This is a spiritual movement that we have to engage in. We can physically live here, and we will physically live here, but where will our souls reside? Where will our hearts reside? Where will our desires reside? Where will our love be? It's our calling and our job not to follow the sexual immorality of Babylon, not to follow the idolatry of Babylon, and not to follow the materialism of Babylon. Even as we live here physically, even as we have to be here, we are in the world and we are not of the world. We have to recognize we are sojourners and aliens in Babylon, but we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We have to recognize that our culture here is not the culture of Jesus. The spirit of the age here is not the spirit of Jesus. We can't just blindly follow what everyone else around us is doing because we need to be following Christ and his ways. And the revealing in 20 is to rejoice over her, O heaven, you saints and you apostles, for God has given you judgment against her. The ways that believers should respond to the funeral of Babylon and the death of the ways of Babylon is rejoicing. There should be shouts of praise and excitement when judgment comes. We shouldn't be sad that money is no more, or our bank account is less than it was, or that sexual immorality is no more. With the destruction of Babylon's revealing, I think I've mentioned this a few times already, but I think we can see it when we talk about the return of Jesus. So many of us will say, well, you know, I hope Jesus comes, but maybe not yet. I've got some things I'm hoping to see, some things I'm hoping to happen. And some of those are good things. It's not necessarily bad. Well, I hope he doesn't come because I'm getting ready to get married. I've waited a long time. I'd like to be married first. Well, I'm hoping to see the birth of my first grandchild. Personally, I hope to see Jesus. I hope he returns. But I love my children. I want to see them grow up. I want to get to enjoy the joy of that, to see them have children of their own. Those are good things. It's not bad to hope for those things. But imagine, when we hear the trumpet sound and we see Jesus, our first reaction is one of disappointment. Can you come back in 5 minutes, Jesus? Let me just take care of something quick. What would that say about our souls? What's that say about our spiritual state? Listen, if you know Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you love Jesus, if you've put your trust and your hope in him, when he returns and when Babylon falls, there's probably going to be some things on our bucket list that we haven't done yet. So many things we may have been hoping to do. But the glory and the beauty of Jesus is going to shine so bright, it's going to make all that stuff seem like nothing. It'll pass like a daydream. And it's not bad to want those things, but I think it's a good gut check for me at least to ask, do I want those things because I want to glorify God? Because I want to see him, his kingdom expand, because I want to be able to stand proud and tall having been accomplishing what he's called me to do when he returns, or do I want those things because, well, I think those things can make me happier than Jesus can. When Jesus returns, he will fulfill all of our deepest longings and everything good. And everything that is good and wonderful here on earth will be a thousandfold better in the new heavens and in the new earth. Your relationships will be better. Your health will be better. The stuff will be better because you won't ever just love the junk, the rocks and wood and stone, but we'll love the God who gave it to us. We'll finally have it in a way that it doesn't hold on to us. But if our response and our thoughts when we think about Jesus and his return gives us some sadness, it might reveal that Babylon has a deeper hold on our hearts than we think. And all of us, we need to come out of Babylon and come into the kingdom of God. And here's my prayer for us as a church. My prayer for us is as a church and as the people of God that live in Babylon, that live in a culture that, you know, in some ways is good, in some ways it honors Jesus and is great and right, like our freedom that we get to have, that's good, that honors God. It's got many more things that do not. Many more things that follow the ways of Babylon. My prayer for us as a church, as the bride of Christ, is that as we live here and as we wait, that we will come out of Babylon. They will be here faithfully, but that we will not fall into the ways of the world, into the sins of the world, into the practices of the world, but instead we can be a light to the world. So when Jesus comes, our reaction will be one of joy, not disappointment. And will also not be one of shame, because we know that we have been following him, that we would be sad to leave any of this behind. Let me pray for us, invite our worship team up. Lord, I pray that you will aid us, God. Lord, Babylon and materialism has such a hold on my own heart. I know it has a hold on many of us. Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would aid us. Would you help us to break free? Lord, would you forgive us? Forgive us for loving the things you've created instead of you as the creator. Forgive us for chasing our stomachs and our desires instead of chasing you. Forgive us for being satisfied with things instead of with Jesus. We ask and we plead because we know that we need the Holy Spirit. We need your help. We cannot get free of our own. We can't even follow you on our own. We need your help, Jesus. Would you please aid us and would you help us? Would you strengthen us? Would you call us out and would you pull us out? Lord, we are prone to wander. Would you take our hearts and would you seal them? Would you pull us by the hand and guide us to you? Lord, help us to come out of the culture that we live in. And we would be able to stand on the day that you return or in the day that we die and we get to go to you. Would we be able to stand on that day with no shame? Not because of what we have done, not because of how awesome we are, or how clean we've kept our hands, but because of the blood of Jesus has washed us clean and white as snow, and because you have aided us and you have helped us. Prepare us for that day, Lord. And would you come, Lord Jesus, because we want to see you. We pray this in the name of the God who is, who was, and who is yet to come. Amen. Won't you stand as we worship our Savior through song one more time. Brother Nixon, may God bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious to you. May his countenance be upon you and may he give you peace. God bless you. Go in the peace of Jesus. Mm-hmm.